This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Starting in January of 2019, we began a sermon series called Ancient Grace. And all year long, we've been looking at Old Testament passages. We started in Genesis, and we spent a lot of time traveling through Genesis looking at these stories of all these familiar Old Testament characters. We went in all the way through the Old Testament. Now we're spending a little bit of time in the prophets, these prophetic books that are telling us about the Savior that is to come, that has come, that we're celebrating in the season of Advent and that we'll celebrate on Wednesday with his birth. But one thing that's been fascinating to me is that sometimes we think of the Old Testament as this book of rules and laws, and the New Testament is this book of grace, and Jesus appears when he's born. But what we've learned throughout the series is that this whole story, from the old to the new, even before the creation of the world, after the end of the Bible and Revelation, in the history, in the glory of what's to come, the whole story is about Jesus. It's about what God is doing to draw a people to himself. And the way that God does this, what we've learned over and over again, is not by saying to the people, here are the things that I want you to do. If you do them, I'll be in relationship with you. Here's the list of rules. Keep the rules, and then I'll be pleased with you. No, we've learned all year long that that's not how it works. It's always built around grace. That God created the world and humanity fell into brokenness and sin and were separated from God. But then even in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, we saw the first picture of the gospel, that God is going to work to bring about the redemption of his people. He's always been the one who's initiating relationship with us. He's always been the one who's coming to us, to pursuing us, to revealing who he is, so that we can stop looking down here at the things of this world and start to look up at him and who he is. All throughout this year, we've looked at the whole story. It's all about Jesus. And so what a great way to bring to a conclusion this sermon series today and on Christmas Eve is to reflect on this prophecy in Isaiah. Today, Isaiah 61. On Tuesday, Isaiah 9. This idea that Jesus is the culmination, he's the fulfillment of everything that God is doing to accomplish his purposes. And that you and I, people who were just like Adam and Eve, had a broken relationship with God because of sin, can be brought back into the family of God, brought back into fellowship with God, brought back into community, into covenant, not because of anything that we do, not by keeping some set of rules, but by responding to the grace that is ours through the person of Jesus Christ. It's by resting in and rejoicing in his grace. We don't have to do it. We don't have to get it right. And thank God for that, right? Because how many times, honestly, do we really get it right? For many of us, getting it wrong has been just a picture of this morning getting to church. The feelings that we had, the frustrations that we experienced. How are things going to go? Are you on time? Who's dressed? What's going on? We got a baptism. We flew in from Amsterdam. All that stuff, right? And yet God is gracious to us. He comes to us and he says, I want to be in relationship with you. I know you're broken and messed up, but I love you. I love you just the way you are, but I love you so much that I'm not going to leave you that way. And as you encounter me in my holiness and my glory and my power in these ancient songs and in the candle and in the baptism, in the proclamation of the word, I'm wanting you to know that I love you. I'm wanting you to know, what better picture is there of love than that God sending his own son for us and for you? There's no better picture. There's no better picture. That's the love of God that shines forth. And so during Advent, we've looked at these different promises. As we've gone our way around the Advent candles, we've lit candles of hope and joy and peace. And today, the candle is love. On Tuesday, it's the Christ candle. But we've just been thinking about, what does it mean that God loves? What is God doing when he loves? And so this morning, our passage comes from Isaiah 61. It's the first verse and part of the second verse. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace, for your holy word, for these ancient words that were written way before the birth of Jesus, that foretold, that predicted his birth, and that communicated something to us about your great love. Help us to hear it and to receive it and to rejoice in it so that we might be more faithful to you. We might demonstrate your love in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever asked yourself the question, what is love? There's been a number of songs written about love. What does it mean when you say that you love something, right? And the word means different things in different contexts, doesn't it? Let's say, oh, I love Christmas. I love Christmas. There's the festivity, the colors, the weather's kind of cold and rainy, and so that means we gather in together and we drink warm drinks and we have times of fellowship and we light a fire. We do different things. We have traditions and practices, but we don't love everything about Christmas. We don't love shopping and shopping and shopping, maybe just a little bit of shopping, but it gets to be a lot of bustle and a lot of hustle. It gets to be stressful. There are parties, there are events, there are things that go on that are difficult. We also deal with the sadness of the season because there are memories that we have in our lives today don't reflect the way things used to be. We have people that we love that are now gone, or people that we used to be in relationship with that we're no longer in relationship with, and that is hard. So there's a whole mix of things. And so when we say we love something, there's just more to it than just one thing. And when you say, well, it's a different word when I say I love chocolate chip cookies. And I say to my wife, I love you. Or you know what I mean when I say I love chocolate chip cookies. Like that's a dessert that I really enjoy. That's my favorite kind of dessert, right? But if I say to my wife, I love you, in the same way that I love chocolate chip cookies, it kind of loses something, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Probably, right? You know. So the word means a lot of different things. It means different things in different contexts. And sometimes when we talk about love, we're talking about a feeling that we have, an affection, a longing. And you know, God loves us in that way. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Think about that, the God of the universe that created everything takes great delight in you. And that's a message I think that some of us really need to be reminded of. Those who know Christ, who are in Christ, we need to be reminded that God takes great delight in us. Because often we can begin to feel the other way, like, oh, I'm not good enough. I haven't done the right things. I've messed up. This season isn't going to be what it's supposed to be. I'm a failure as a parent, as a child, all those things. But we need to be reminded that God takes great delight in us. He has a strong feeling about us, those who are his. It's accurate that God feels love. But there's another aspect of the love of God that I think is more common, more pervasive in the Bible, and it's the action of love. It's the things that God does. Rondell in his prayer used the word agape. It's more than just a feeling, even though it is a feeling. It's an action that God takes for his people. The verse that was read, that Jenna read, when we lit the Advent candle, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world. He sent his one and only son. And so when we read these verses in Isaiah, we see a certain kind of love. We see, we can sense that the delight and the feeling is there, but we also see these powerful actions that are on display. The Lord has anointed me, Isaiah says, to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are actions that the Lord takes on behalf of his people to set them free, to care for their brokenness and their sorrow and their struggle. He comes to meet them in their dismay. Those are actions of love. And one of the reasons why this passage is familiar to us when we read it is because when Jesus began his public ministry, these are the words that he read. He gathered with the people at the synagogue in his hometown, and he said, "The Spirit," this comes from Luke, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When Jesus began his ministry, when he began this ministry of love, he talked about the actions that God would take to demonstrate and to reveal his love. Yes, it's a feeling, but it's so much more than that. When you think about this prophecy, it's kind of an astounding thing. And if you read through the story of Luke, as Jesus goes on, after he reads this, the people are actually really offended. You would think they would say, "Oh, that's great. We're so glad that you're going to come and do this." But they get so upset with him that they try to kill him. Now, why would that happen? What's going on there? Well, first of all, they're confronted with the reality that this guy that they'd grown up with is basically claiming these Old Testament passages from Isaiah that they would be familiar with, that he's going to be accomplishing this, and he's going to be doing this. So they're just thinking, well, who are you to be able to say this? What kind of person says that he's going to be the one that does what Isaiah said when the year of the Lord favor? How can you say that? So there's a sense in which, like, who are you to say that? But there's another aspect of it. Is that the kingdom, the reign of God, is not for people who are on the inside. Look who it's for. It's for the poor. It's for the captives. It's for the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, Jesus isn't coming and saying, "I have come to make friends with and build relationship that person who is leading in the polls. It's my great desire to get on top of the Fortune 500 list and to connect with those people at fine resorts and take expensive vacations and trips. I want to align myself with the power brokers and the kings and to be in the palace." Now, the only time that Jesus was in relationship with people in power is when he was confronting them. And he was challenging them with their blindness to the kingdom. Because for most of those people that Jesus confronted, they were concerned with, well, if we can just keep the rules in a way that pleases us, then we can gain favor with God and we can keep the other people out. And the power and just the insanity that God would come in the form of a person into a little backwater city that no one cared about, is part of a lowly family in such a humble way, is a demonstration that the kingdom of God is for the least of these. It's for those who are captive. Certainly those people who are behind bars and in prison, but all those who are captive by sin. And the people who recognize and realize that they're being held captive long for someone to come in and to rescue them. And it's those who think they have the answers, don't know enough to know that they need someone else to come and bring them the solution. And so in this passage, we learn a few things about love. We learn a few things about love. First of all, love speaks. Three things. Love speaks, love serves, and love shows up. The first thing is love speaks. Look at the passage. It says, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news." Good news is something that you're talking about. It's an announcement about something that's happened. It's not a list of things that you're supposed to do. You see, the Christian faith is not a list of things you're supposed to do. It's an announcement about what God has done. And so when love speaks, it's proclaiming something twice. The word for proclaim is there. Proclaim liberty, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Love speaks. Our faith is a faith that's revealed through the spoken word. We think about creation. How did God bring the world into existence? He spoke it with his word. How does God communicate to his people the story of his people? He's shared it with us. He's recorded it for us in his holy word. How do we grow in grace? It's we submit ourselves to the teaching of the scriptures. We listen to the word proclaimed. We hear and respond to the spoken word. And there are two kinds of spoken word. One is the prophetic, which is that challenging word that reminds us to live faithfully to the covenant that God has established with us. Remember, God has given us a relationship and he loves us, and we tend to wander away. We tend to not live faithfully. And so God, through his word, reminds us, here's who I want you to be. Because, hey, don't forget, you're mine. And I love you. Live in light of who I've called you to be. And then there's the pastoral. You have the prophetic and the pastoral. It's this a word of comfort, a word of hope. Don't forget, brother, don't forget, sister, that I delight in you. I think the world of you. My thoughts for you are infinite. I created you. I made you in my image. And when I see you, I delight in you. Yes, I know that you're on the journey. Yes, I know you haven't gotten it all figured out, but I delight in you. In the same way, when a father walks his child up and down the aisle, he's not concerned with whether or not that child is going to cry or fuss, maybe a little bit, but he's delighting in the son. That's the father delighting in you because of who you are. Love speaks. You see, and when we know this love, then we speak. It's our role as people who are the people of the book, the people who have been claimed, who've been called, who've been brought into the kingdom, is to go and tell people, to tell people, hey, let me tell you the good news about who Jesus Christ is. And you may not say it in that same formal manner, but by loving people and encouraging them and blessing them and saying, hey, look, I want to let you know, here's how I value you. Here's how you're important to me. We can encourage and we can bless. We can be both pastoral and we can also be prophetic. We can say, you know, this is what God has for us. We can be a witness in the world and we can say, I know that it may not seem popular right now, but this is what the word says. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to live for and trust in his word. And I want to communicate with you what the word of God says. Because you see, love speaks. And we say thank you to God for speaking to us all year long through his word to remind us that he is who he says he is. Love speaks. Love also serves. We learn this from the passage. He says to bring good news to the poor, to share with them the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. You think about that. There, for most of us, there have been a season in life where we've had a broken heart. Maybe it's because the culture is where it is. Maybe someone has wounded us. We've experienced pain. Someone that we love is gone. We've experienced that pain in our hearts. We experience that sorrow. We need care. We need someone to put their arm around us and say, you know, it's going to be okay. Or not even to say anything at all, just to come alongside and say, let me bring you, let's get some coffee together and have that fellowship. You know, you've all had experiences in your life where you've had a broken heart and someone has come along by God's grace and has said, let me be with you in this. Let me sit with you. Let me cry. Here's a tissue for you and here's a tissue for me. Let's weep together over this sorrow. And that's meant something. That's what serving is coming alongside in the brokenness and the sorrow. And when we find those who are in need, those who are vulnerable, we can come alongside. Love serves. Love cares. So yesterday, we got a puppy. All right, Charlie is his name. He's an Australian Shepherd. Look at those blue eyes. And Charlie was sad last night. He was sad. He was crying all night. Because why? He left his mom and his seven brothers and sisters somewhere else. So he's living in a new family. And there's a lot of love in our family for him. But it's also a sad thing for him. Now, I'm not one of those people that's like, you know, people and dogs are the same, all that kind of stuff. I'm just, this is for point of illustration, right? But he was dependent. He's sad. He's in need. He doesn't know where things are or where to go. Trust me, he does not know where to go. I'm telling you, working on it. Hey, great idea. Get a puppy 2 days before Christmas. I'm a pastor, Christmas Eve. My mom's coming in town tomorrow. The mother-in-law is coming. Let's get a puppy. Great idea. But he's vulnerable. He's in need. And so he's crying. He's trying to figure life out. And you know, when we care for and encourage people who are vulnerable, they don't always act in the way we want them to act. They don't always respond in the way that we want them to respond. Why? Because they're hurting. Because they're broken. Because they're vulnerable. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue to move toward them and to continue to pursue them and to love them. Why? Because God loved us. God served us. He came for us when we were in need. And even though we were fighting against him and kicking against the goads, as the Bible says, we were pushing back against God. God continued to pursue and to serve us with his son Jesus by loving and caring for us. And so because of that, then it's our ministry and it's our task to go out and not just to serve the people that say, hey, by the way, hey, thanks so much. I really, really appreciate it. That's nice. But in part, it's serving people who are broken, maybe even angry and don't understand. And so we go to them and care for them because love serves. And finally, love shows up. Love shows up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. You know, it seems like I would imagine for the people of God before Jesus was born that God had gone dark. They hadn't heard any prophetic words for 400 years. There was no news from the kingdom in a really long time. They had the word and they believed in it, but things had gone dark. They had, remember, if we remember the whole story, right? They were created to be a people. God had miraculously saved them from this famine. He brought them into a promised land. They didn't really do it the way God wanted them to do, and they built this amazing kingdom, but they were disobedient, and God allowed Babylonian armies to come in and take them over. They're scattered and they're broken. They're just in a desperate place. There's a darkness there. And yet God shows up. God comes in and brings them rescue. You see, that's what Jesus' coming means. And as important as it was for the people in that day to know that there was a great light was shining, that Jesus had entered in the world. That's almost as important. It's as important for us to remember that as well. Because I don't know what you're going through, but maybe you're experiencing darkness. Maybe you're experiencing discouragement or difficulty or defeat or sadness or sorrow or all of those things in varying measures. And it seems like God has gone dark. It seems like there's silence. But let me tell you, God is speaking. God is serving. God has shown up. And one of the ways he wants you to know that is by bringing you here today to remind you that to know that in Christ, God delights in you. He's given his very son. He's shown up in a powerful way. The issue, though, is the challenge is that the very people who you would think were most likely to understand and to hear and to respond when Jesus came didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They had all the Bible. They had all the stories that we've been studying and even more all year long. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize it. Why? Because they didn't know that they needed to be rescued. They didn't realize that they were the captives, the ones who were in prison. They were captive to sin. They were being held in bondage because of their own struggle and brokenness. And when you and I realize that we need to be rescued, we see that Jesus is here. That he's present with us and he's present for us. He has come. He has arrived just in the nick of time. You know, there's this common device in stories or in films that's used. And it's basically, you can kind of characterize it as when the cavalry arrives. Send in the cavalry. Cavalry is a word that's connected to a French word, which is cheval, which means horse. And the cavalry are those guys that come in at the last moment on horseback when the heroes are battling and they're taking hits from all sides and you think all is lost and you're not going to make it. Then you send in the cavalry. It's that big rescue team that comes in just at the right moment. This is a theme in old Westerns. Again, when the horses come in, we were watching one of those Ice Age movies, an animated film, and the cavalry is represented by this huge big whale that comes in at the end to rescue them. Or in Pearl Harbor, when a few of the guys are able to get the planes up and going and fight back the battle of the Japanese. It's this one that comes at the end to rescue and redeem. But sometimes people get the word cavalry and Calvary mixed up, right? Cavalry are the horses that bring, the men on horses that bring rescue. Calvary is that place, that mountain on which Jesus died. You see, the Savior that was going to be born was not only going to be a precious, sinless man, but that Savior would end up going to the cross, go to Calvary. So in a sense, they're connected because both of them, the cavalry and the Calvary, are rescue missions. And when we realize that we need to be rescued, when we say, yes, Lord, I've been pursuing other things, I've tried to figure this life out my own way, on my own terms, God says, I'm here to rescue you. Will you allow me to do so? Will you put your faith and your trust in me and not in yourself to be good or to be right or to get it figured out? Will you trust in me? That's the message of Christmas. That's the incarnation. That's the story of the whole entire Bible, that God is on a great rescue mission and that anyone who trusts in him, who follows him, will have an everlasting, eternal relationship with himself. It's just recognizing that we need to be rescued. So love speaks, love serves, and love shows up. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.